So if you and I were sitting at lunch, maybe breakfast, dinner, whatever, something socially, and I just ask you, tell me your top two vices. Right, just tell me, right? Just tell me, I won't call you up here and say, tell me in front of everybody what your top, but if it's just me and you, totally confidential, and I said, what are your top two vices? What would you say? I think about what I would say. My hunch is that probably nobody in the room would say, you know, Paul, I just spend a lot of time being scared. You might tell me some other stuff that you do. And by vice, I'm talking about doing something that we think is not pleasing to God and doing something that we think God says, don't do that. If I were to say, what are your top two vices, what would they be? You know, it's interesting to me when you open the pages of Scripture and start reading, the number one imperative that God gives us, the number one imperative, it's not don't murder, right? We don't want to murder. You think it'd be don't steal. That's bad. That's in there too. But the, I'm talking about the number one imperative. I would think if I looked in the Bible and mined it and said, what does God tell me to do the most or to not do the most? I think it'd be about sexual purity maybe. The Bible seems to talk about that a lot. Maybe that's in there, but it's in there too. But maybe it'd be about greed or integrity or character. It's none of those. In terms of volume, the single most prominent imperative, do not be afraid. Stop it with the fear. Old Testament, New Testament, God is constantly imploring his people, enough with the fear. But we don't think his fear is being that debilitating, right? We think other things are so debilitating, but God seems to think that our fear is a problem. And we started this series last week called Insomnia, and I just posed a simple question. What is it that keeps you up at night? Right, that clock's hitting 3:32, 3:33, 3:34, and it just rolls and rolls and rolls, and you keep looking over, and then you start thinking about the fact that you're not sleeping, and then it just gets worse, and you start counting the time. Well, if I go to sleep right now, I'll have about 5 hours. If I go to sleep right now, I'll have about 4 hours, and you just keep going, and then it just amplifies, and you just are racked with anxiety. What keeps you up at night? And what I suggested last week is that it's probably fear. Either fear about tomorrow or fear about yesterday. Fear about tomorrow, that makes sense, right? We project our lives forward. There is so much uncertainty, and we're terrified about what tomorrow will bring. How am I going to pay my bills? What is the doctor going to say? What's going to happen to the economy? Are my kids going to fill in the blank, right? We have a lot of fear, which translates into worry about tomorrow. But just as important and just as big a nuisance that keeps us up at night is not fear about tomorrow always, but fear about yesterday. You say, well, Paul, I'm not scared by yesterday. Yesterday's already happened. Take out the word fear and replace it with the word haunted. How many of you are haunted by something that happened yesterday? And I don't mean literally yesterday. It could have been 20 minutes ago. It could have been 20 years ago. But there's something happened in your past, either happened to you or some decision that you made that has stirred up so much anxiety, and you're still haunted by it. And so you and I, we lay in bed at night and the lights go out and we sit and we toss and we turn and we fidget and there is no peace. And we can't sleep. We cannot seize one of the gifts that is bestowed upon us by God. We talked about that last week. Sleep is a gift from God. Rest, recharge. One of the Ten Commandments is to take a Sabbath one day, every 7 days, just to pull the ripcord and just recalibrate. Kind of microcosmically, we have that same opportunity every 24 hours with this gift we call Sleep. It is so valuable to our minds and our bodies and our souls, and yet so many of us can't get enough of it. And I know I'm not speaking to everyone, and boy, one of my staff said, well, Paul, what about the ladies that just had babies? They would punch you in the face to have 1 second worth of sleep, and you're telling them to get more sleep, right? I understand that, but I'm talking about those of us that toss and turn and fidget all night long when we ought to be able to rest. And so as the introduction of the sermon series last week, I said that really, we talk about fear, but it's not a fear problem, is it? It's a faith problem. Because the solution is not to fear less. We're not going to fear less. The solution is to trust God more. Right? I'm worried about tomorrow. I'm going to trust God more. I'm haunted by the past. I need to trust God more. The ultimate spiritual exercise is to trust God. But it's so hard to trust God, particularly when it comes to our fear. We want to wrangle control of it, handle it ourselves, manipulate our circumstances ourselves. That's a faith problem. And when it comes to our past, it's very, very difficult to trust what God has put for us to absolve us of the mistakes that we've made. It's hard to trust the system. Years ago, Ashley and I went on a cruise. We didn't lead the cruise. Our in-laws called and said, we want to take all the kids and all the grandkids and let's cart ourselves down to Galveston and get on one of those boats. We'll go over the Caribbean. It'll be awesome. And the last night of the cruise, praise be to God, I was like, get me off this boat. But there was one show. They got the big shows. They have a little room like this, right, with a theater, and there's a show, some comedian and some dancers, and all they do all this. I was like, I gotta go see the show. But I missed the early show, and the second show is at 11 o'clock. And I told you last week, Ashley's always in bed by 8:30. So I was gonna go it alone to the late night show. And Ashley goes, You gotta pack. I said, no, I'll pack in the morning. She said, you can't pack in the morning. You gotta pack right now. I said, no, I'm going to the show. She said, you gotta pack. So why do I gotta pack now? She said, did you read the little card? There's a system. You got to pack all your bags, 100% of your luggage, and stick it out in the hallway and leave it out there. You've been on a cruise, you know what I'm talking about. You pack your bags, you take them out in the hallway, you shut your door, and you go back and you try to sleep. All the while fully convinced that somebody is rooting through your bags wearing your clothes, right? And that's what I did. I could have resisted the system. I could have taken the bags for myself, but that wouldn't have been very efficient because then the next day when nobody has them and everybody's free and running all around trying to get off the boat, I would have been lugging my stuff around. It's not efficient. It's exhausting. It's clumsy. There's a better system. But I didn't trust the system. So I laid in bed 8 feet away on the other side of that door are all my bags, and I couldn't sleep. Trust. My hunch is a lot of us do that when it comes to the sacrament of Holy Communion. And you're here on a special day because we're about to share in the sacrament of what we call Holy Communion. Sacrament of Communion is about many, many things, but part of it is a system. It's a system that God ordained his disciples and said, do this as often as you can. As many times as you have a chance, do this. And here's why. You're going to encounter grace every time you do it. But you have to trust that that's the case. And just like that luggage for me was a ball and chain, our past is a ball and chain. And can you go through life lugging your past around and all the baggage of your sins and your mistakes? Absolutely. But will it bog you down? You better believe it. It's exhausting. It's clumsy. It's taxing. There's a different system. But we have to trust it. Many people don't understand communion. Right? It just doesn't make any sense. It seems awkward, and the language is weird, and the body and the blood of Christ. What we have in communion, if you don't understand anything else about it, is an opportunity to bring the baggage that you've amassed in your life based on the things that you have done, bring them to the foot of the cross and leave them be and let God deal with them. That's the gift of communion. And we all have baggage, right? Everybody has baggage. We all have something in our life we wish we could undo. right? There was that weekend. There was that night. There was that choice. There was that financial decision. There was the time I had conflict and I didn't handle it right and I was mean. And I wish I could undo those words and I wish I could undo that choice and I wish I could undo that decision, and it's lurking in my past. And you know what? I'm haunted by it. Everybody has something they wish they could undo. And maybe when you did it, you didn't know it was wrong because everybody else was doing it too. And you thought, well, if they're doing it, I can probably do it. And you had no idea of the ramifications or the long-term consequences on you and the other people in your life. Maybe you did know it was wrong. In fact, layer that with another layer of complexity. Maybe you're a believer and you're trying hard to live like Christ and you knew it was wrong, but you did it anyway. And so now you're doubly haunted by your past because you betrayed what you knew to be right in the eyes of God. Maybe you did it and they don't know about it, but you know about it. And so you sit up in bed and you can't sleep. Maybe you did it and they do know about it. And now that they do know about it, you're doubly haunted and doubly scared because you're about to be exposed. Whatever it is, we're all too often overwhelmed with grief, with shame and overwhelmed with guilt about that which we did. What's the antidote? How do we get back to stop tossing and turning about something that we cannot undo? And there's no peace, and it's like little ghosts of shame and guilt that just lurk around your room. And Jesus says, here's the solution. You can bring all your bags to me, to my table, to this sacrament, to this meal. You can confess your sins, right? You apologize to God. Some of you apologize to people. This is an opportunity to apologize to God. And by the grace of God, you can be confident that Christ will take all of your bags and do the right thing with them. In fact, he will replace them with something wonderful and extraordinary. The issue is we don't always trust the system. It seems a little too good to be true, right? And so we're a little bit scared about what happens if we really surrender our past. Is that really all we have to do? And it becomes like a ball and chain. And we wonder why we have so much anxiety and why we have so little peace and why we can't sleep at night. And what I've come to share with some of you in particular this morning is that if you don't let your past die, your past will not let you live. If you don't let your past die, your past will not let you live. And in Christ, we're called to be alive. And we have the choice, right? We have the choice. We can be a person determined by the shortcomings and mistakes of our past and defined exclusively by our guilt and our shame, or we can be a person that wakes up every day, draws in a new breath, gives thanks be to God, and recognizing that through grace and mercy, we have new possibilities every single day. The slate is wiped clean. And you want to try to do it yourself. I know what that's like. We want to try to do it ourselves. But as long as we try to do it ourselves, the guilt and shame, they never really go away, do they? And then when we have that anxiety, what I do is take the feelings about myself. I don't know if you do this, but I take the feelings about myself when I can't sleep, and then I assign them to God. Here's what I mean. I transfer them over to God. I don't like myself. Therefore, it would make sense that God doesn't like me either. I am so disappointed in me. Therefore, God must be disappointed in me. I don't love me very much. Therefore, it would make sense that God doesn't love me. We transfer our feelings over to God, and then the loop just gets more and more wild and anxiety. We lay awake at night, and whether we know it or not, we are haunted by our past. The good news of the gospel is that God has given us a way out of the loop, and it's the only way out of the loop. Paul talks about this. He writes a letter to a church in a place called Corinth. Corinth was kind of a cool town. It's like a port town on this little peninsula. And port towns were cool. I like port towns, but they can get kind of wild. You got people from all over the world coming in right there. You can imagine New Orleans on steroids. That's Corinth, right? Corinth is like, I love New Orleans, but it can get, the wheels can come off every now and then. And Corinth, you know, has got all kind of stuff going on. But there's all these people that have given their life to Christ. And you know one of the things they're struggling with? Their past. Their mistakes, all the things they did before Christ, they can't reconcile that. And Paul says, wait a minute, there's a way out of the loop. 2 Corinthians verse 5. So if anyone is in Christ, if anyone, anyone, man, woman, boy, girl, young, old, black, white, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, free, slave, if anybody, anybody is in this room, if anybody, but Arthur Strata, based on what we've done, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old goes away. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God who reconciled. That's what they were looking for. We don't feel very reconciled. That's why we can't sleep. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry, a way to live that's founded on reconciliation. Now, how great is that? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not, you got to see this, not counting their trespasses, not denying their trespasses, not hopeful that the trespasses don't occur again tomorrow, not in denial of the consequences of trespasses, but not counting their trespasses against them. You know what that means? In Jesus Christ, you and I are 100% completely forgiven. Most of us go through life thinking we are partially forgiven. And the reason you still can't sleep based on your past is because you're convinced you're partially forgiven. And the rest is up to you, right? Maybe 90%, but that other 10%, that's me. In Jesus Christ, 100% forgiven. There is no partial forgiveness. You're either forgiven or you're not. Which means this isn't about ultimately self-forgiveness. This is about acceptance, right? So you say, well, I want to be able to forgive myself. Paul, I can't forgive myself. You'll never be able to forgive yourself. That's on you. But you can always accept the forgiveness that you receive in Christ. And we say, but I've tried. Sometimes we don't know why we can't forgive, right? But we think we've forgiven, but we still live in that world of partial forgiveness. And if you don't know what this looks like, think about when you try to forgive someone else that's done something to you. I say this all the time. I will see somebody that's had a grievance committed against them, transgression against them, and one of the first things I ask is, have you forgiven them? And you know what they always say? Yes, I've forgiven them. Okay. No, you haven't. Yes, I have forgiven them. No, you haven't. Why are you saying I haven't forgiven them? I've forgiven them. Because if you've forgiven them, you wouldn't be talking like this, right? You wouldn't be all amped up. There's no try. You either forgive or you don't forgive. There's no middle ground with forgiveness. And it's the same with you. You either believe fully that you're forgiven in Jesus Christ or you're not. And as long as it's incumbent upon you to close the gap, you will continue to not sleep. You gotta go to the only source that can really remove the guilt and shame from yesterday. Computer people here at the church, we have this team of people that help us stay up to date with our computers, and they're always on me because I take up too much space. That's what they tell me, right? You're taking too much space up with the research for sermons and the videos and the podcasts and the songs. You're taking too much. You're gobbling up the server. I don't even know what or where the server is. I just know that I'm responsible for taking up a lot of its time. And they're always saying, Paul, you've got to stop taking up so much space. So I take the files and I drag them down and I put them in that little trash bucket. And then I think I've done my job. But they call and say, you're still taking up too much space. And I say, how could that be? I took all the files and I put them in the trash. And they say, well, just because you drag the files and put them in the trash doesn't mean that the files are actually removed from your computer. They're still in there. You got to go to the source and gut them and pull them out. Right, that's like going to the library and pulling out a library card from the card catalog and assuming that likewise you have removed the book from the shelf. This is what happens when we believe in partial forgiveness. You have to go to the source, and the only source that can go in and gut you of your guilt and your shame is not you. It's Jesus. And he paid a significant price to make that happen. We call that the crucifixion. There's a reason the language of the sacrament involves the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. There is a cost, and Jesus paid the price and said, here's the deal. I will go to this extreme so that you know you can bring your bags to me, and I will take care of them. You're not going to be able to do this yourself. You're never going to be able to undo what you did. It's not possible. It's partial forgiveness, but complete forgiveness exists in me and the cost that I'm willing to pay for your debt. And I know that kind of sounds kind of complicated theologically, but what that means is Jesus does for us what we cannot achieve on our own. Do you realize how special our God is? That he would do this for you. And he would do this for me. And that God is not interested in squeaky clean people. God is interested in sinners. He's interested in those of us who are willing to come and get on our knees and partake in the sacrament of communion, the body and the blood of Christ, and say, God, I messed up. I sinned, I cheated, I lied, whatever it is I did, fill in the blank, that's up to you. But I am bringing you my bags because that's a better system than the one I've tried to do on my own. And I'm bringing you all my stuff. And I lift it up with repentance. And I pray for the confidence and the courage and the cleanliness not to do it again. But I know I have baggage. And I know as long as I try to tote the baggage around myself, I am never going to sleep. And I want some rest. And that's who God thrives in working with. Think of the characters in the Bible. David. David murdered a man to cover up his own adultery. He forgave him, not partially, fully. We still read about David. We still name our children after David. Peter, one of the most pivotal moments in history, Peter denied Christ, lied on behalf of Christ. Jesus forgave him fully, not partially. In fact, he gave him the keys to the kingdom and said, you're now responsible for the local church. The Apostle Paul, are you kidding me? I love this. The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The same guy who had Christians murdered for their beliefs is now responsible for writing the truths of 2/3 of our New Testament. How does that happen? Because Jesus Christ forgave him. Absolved him of his guilt. That is what is at stake every time we have the opportunity to take communion. So my prayer today is very, very simple, that when you take communion, it will be like you going to the foot of the cross and bringing God all of your bags. And even though it's weird, and even though it's awkward, and even though you think you're better off carrying your own bags, would you just leave them at the foot of the cross in the Spirit of communion and let God do what God does so that hopefully you and I can sleep a little better. Let's pray. Lord, we know this is not about simple sleep. It is around so much more than that. It is about trusting you and trusting your grace. Lord, you command us to not be afraid, and yet we think the antidote to not being afraid is to do more ourselves. It's not. It's about trusting you more. So whether we're worried about the uncertainties of tomorrow, help us to give you our fear. And whether we're haunted by the decisions of yesterday, help us to give you our fear, to bring our bags and let you, through your grace and your mercy, do the rest on our behalf. In your son's name we pray. Amen.